I want to look at the prophecy in the book of Micah. So if you can find Matthew, back up seven books. Micah in the Old Testament. The prophecy that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So if you go through there, in the front of your Bible, you should have the books of the Bible in alphabetical order. You might want to turn that page down so you can find it, and then you can look up the book and see what page number it's on. So I would tell you that it's on page 853, but that wouldn't help you a bit, would it? All right, so Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There was a military family, and the dad was deployed overseas. And they had a picture of him in the living room, of course. And the little boy, they're decorating the Christmas tree. And they've got the presents under the tree. And the mother asked the little boy, "What do you want for Christmas more than anything else?" And he said, "I want my daddy to step out of that picture and be home with us." Absolutely. But we realize that that's what Jesus did. God did that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 4:10, God loved us and gave his son. God stepped out of heaven and became a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. That is the birth of Jesus, and it was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I want to outline this chapter for you, because a lot of it deals with the Jewish people and what God is going to do for Israel in the future. The abasement of Zion's land and the advancement of Zion's king, which is Jesus. But let's look at verse 1. They are a conquered people. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." They are a conquered people. But beginning in verse 2, you have the prophecy of the conquering king, Jesus. "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah," and there was a Bethlehem down in Judea. So this is the Bethlehem in Judea, not the one up in Galilee. There are two Bethlehems in the Holy Land. Of course, Beth is house of, and Lehem is bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And they had a lot of wheat fields around Bethlehem, produced a lot of wheat for bread in that area. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the conquering king. "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," Jesus did not become a big thing because he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was little. Bethlehem became a big thing because Jesus was born there. "Among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is, "to be ruler of Israel," in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. And then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." And so this goes on to prophesy that a remnant of the Jews will be converted and the land will be cleansed. That's the outline of the chapter. Now, Bethlehem is a beautiful place. It's mostly been taken over by Muslims now. Most of the Christians have been run out of Bethlehem because of where it's located. But we have the birth of Jesus, and that's what we celebrate. It's interesting, Eileen and I were at Best Buy yesterday afternoon, actually about noon, and the salesman was a 20-year-old young man, very nice, very polite, very smart, very educated. Knew his electronics, and he had a hammer on a necklace around his neck. I had asked him, "Where do you go to school?" "I was homeschooled all my life. I don't go to college, blah, blah, blah." And so he was taught by his parents, okay? So I said, "That necklace you have, that's Mjolnir. That's a hammer of Thor out of Norse mythology." And he said, "Yes, I'm a heathen. I worship the Norse gods." So Eileen gave him a business card, told him to look at our website. You know, what I should have thought of and I didn't till later was that Jesus is not a myth. Thor's a myth, okay? There's more proof that Jesus lived than that Julius Caesar lived. But I asked him, I said, well, are you going to celebrate Yule? Of course, the Druids and the neo-pagan religions of Europe before Christianity moved in burned a Yule log. It lasted for 8 days in the fireplace. And we sing in our hymns about Yuletide carols. The Yule was a Druid pagan ritual during the wintertime. He said, oh, yes, we're going to celebrate Yule, okay? I said, well, are you going to celebrate the winter solstice? Of course, that's the shortest day of the year. That's a witch holiday. And he said, no, I don't know when it is. Well, we're standing there, and the girl that checks you as you walk out the store to make sure you paid for it, she said, oh, solstice is on December 21st. She was a witch. It's amazing. So we left, and as we left, he said, for you, sir, Merry Christmas, and for me, Happy Yule. That's the world we live in, guys. I mean, how many Thor movies have been out about the Norse gods and Norse mythology? How many Percy Jackson and Clash of the Titans movies have come out in the last 10 years? And Hercules movies about the Greek gods and the Greek ancient Greek religion and mythology. Our world is surrounded by all these myths. And then they look at us and say, well, Christianity's a myth. Well, I'm going to tell you what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner said one time, those people that believe the Bible's a myth are going to wake up one day and realize they've been myth-taken. Oh, yeah. So I want to talk about three things this morning. When you look back at biblical history, the birth of Jesus was opposed for over 2,000 years. The opposition of the birth of Jesus. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, God spoke to the serpent in the garden and said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus was born to bruise the head of the serpent, but you also find all the way through the Bible, the story of the Bible is the story of the battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent is always trying to wipe out the birth of Jesus. How can I keep the Messiah of the world from being born? Well, first of all, Genesis 6, the sons of God slept with the daughters of men, the Nephilim, the giants, and there were giants on the earth. I think this is a plot to ruin human DNA. So when Jesus was born, his genetics would be messed up, and he couldn't be the perfect sacrifice. We believe that he was all God and all man, all at the same time. When Doubting Thomas met Jesus and fell down at his feet, he confessed, my Lord and my God, that he was his master and his God all at the same time. And we believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. But I think Genesis 6 is an opportunity. We didn't know about DNA till the 1950s. But you go back and think about DNA and about the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, which I think are angels. The Hebrew term B'nai Elohim only applies to angels in the Bible. Came down and tried to intermarry with women to mess up human DNA. So Jesus could not be all God and all man all at the same time and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You can do with that whatever you want to, okay? We move on. Number two, Abraham and Hagar. God had told Abraham he was going to have a son, and that was the line of the Messiah. But Abraham got impatient. Time was running out. He was in his 90s. And he said, well, I'll do it my way. And so he took the handmaid of Sarah and had a baby, Ishmael. And the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting each other for 3,000 years. We are not going to solve that problem tomorrow. Trying to mess up the line of the Messiah. Abraham was impatient with God's timing. Genesis chapter 16. The curse of the 10th generation. Judah. The Messiah is from the line of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah was the prophecy in the Old Testament. Judah had a son, and he died. So he married the lady to the second son. He died. Levirate marriage practice. You raise up children in the name of your dead brother. But he died, and the young son was too young to get married. Tamar gets impatient, so she ends up tricking Judah into her having twins, okay? That's the line of the Messiah. She is in the line of the Messiah if you look at the genealogies in Luke and Matthew. But that was humans trying to mess up God's plan, because an illegitimate person, and the Bible uses the word bastard, an illegitimate person could not worship in the temple for 10 generations. So 10 generations from Perez and Zerah could not worship in the temple, which is why God had to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel, because Jesse was the ninth generation. Israel wanted a king. David hadn't been born yet. David was the 10th generation. And that's based on Deuteronomy 23:2. An illegitimate person shall not be worship in the congregation of Israel up to the 10th generation. How do we know that? There's a genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. And it gives the genealogy from Perez to Boaz, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Again, the devil tricking people into messing with God's timing, and God had to wait till David was born for him to be the king of Israel and the Davidic covenant, the line of the Messiah. What about the unfaithfulness of Israel's kings? You look at Solomon. One wife wasn't enough for Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11. The nations concerning which the Lord has said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. This is 1 Kings chapter 11. For surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto those in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, was under the heart of David, as was the heart of David his father. The line of Solomon is not in the line of Jesus. Look at the genealogy of Mary. He's in the genealogy of Joseph, but Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. Mary was Jesus' mother. And after David, David's son Nathan is in the line of the Messiah. Solomon turned away his heart to other gods. Another way of trying to foil the Messiah from being born in the world. What about the scattering and intermarriage? The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, scatter all the people, bring in other people in. The Jews marry those people. They don't have the right genealogy, so they're the Samaritans and they're despised. Southern kingdom, not so much, but they were deported to Babylon. The people that were left intermarried, which is why Ezra has to come along and say, who's a pure Jew? Again, the devil trying to keep the Messiah from being born. What about the book of Esther? Hamar, insulted by Mordecai the Jew, so he wants all the Jews in the Persian kingdom killed. All the Jews in Babylon, all the Jews in Jerusalem. Let's wipe out the whole nation. And the Jews gave us Jesus. And that God had to stop that through Esther and her courage. What about the slaughter of the babies by King Herod? The wise men didn't go back. He gets mad. He's not sure when Jesus was born. And so he orders all the babies 2 years old and younger slaughtered. But Mary and Joseph take Jesus and flee to Egypt and live on the gold, frankincense, and myrrh until Herod is dead. Those are seven different instances of the devil trying to block the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Number one, opposition to the birth of Jesus. Number two, the overcoming of God. You can't win when you fight God. You just can't, although some people think they can. When the evils of the world were greatest, the Christ child came from afar. When the night of the world was darkest, shone forth the Bethlehem star. Glory and peace was its message, love and goodwill to men, a peace beyond their making and love beyond their kin. Jesus was born in the world. It shows God's power. He said to Mary, Luke 1:37, is anything, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's a great verse. He showed his power. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God's power, he overcame with his power. He overcame with his plan. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The fullness of time, at the exactly right time. Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world and died in 323 BC. We say he Hellenized the whole world. Hellenos is the Greek word for Greece. He introduced Greek philosophy, Greek architecture, Greek thought, and the Greek language to the whole known world. By the time of Jesus, the way everybody communicated with each other and traded with each other and did business between countries and peoples, they did it in Greek. The whole world spoke Greek if you were educated. And the New Testament was written in what? Greek. Okay. Augustus succeeds his great uncle Julius Caesar as the emperor of Rome. And in the next 50 years, he built roads all over the Roman Empire. Roman roads are still there today. They still drive cars on Roman roads. Maybe we should take some tips from the Romans. But the Roman road system was in, and there was a 200-year period of peace, the Pax Romana, when Paul and the other apostles, disciples, missionaries began to spread the gospel all over the known world. They had a road system to walk on and travel on. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The Roman religion had become nothing but ritual. They'd started importing the religions, the mystery religion, Mithraism from Persia, where they worshiped Mithra, whose symbol was the bull. The most popular god or goddess in Rome at the time of Jesus was the goddess Isis from Egypt. They were hungry for something different. There was a spiritual hunger all over the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, God's plan. There were also 70 million slaves in the Roman Empire, all those great Roman buildings, the Flavius Amphitheater, we call it the Colosseum. The road system, all the great buildings, the Pantheon, which is still standing, all built by slave labor. In fact, the Colosseum was built by 12,000 Jewish slaves that were brought to Rome and worked to death after the Romans conquered and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. It was built on slave labor. There were slaves all over the Roman Empire. Slaves had no rights. Slaves had no life. You could kill a slave and that was no problem. That was just like throwing away a piece of junk you didn't need anymore. And with that kind of mentality and that kind of yearning for freedom and inner peace, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God's power, God's plan, God's principles. The Quran doesn't say Allah is love, but over and over again, the Bible says God loved us and sent his son. God's grace, God's forgiveness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. His principles and his peace. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, Luke 2:14. The opposition to the birth of Jesus, the overcoming of God. God's power, God's plan, God's principles, God's peace, and number three, the opportunity for humans. One of the problems with people is they're proud and they don't believe they're sinners. Oh, well, the good in me outweighs the bad. Well, I'm a good person. Okay, and that's what most young people will say to you. Well, God loves me because God is love, and I'm a good person, so I'm okay with God. The Bible says, there are none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Again, the illustration, I take 99 gallons of pure spring water. Any one of us would drink that if you drink water, okay? And I put in 1 gallon of raw sewage, nobody would drink it. But it's 99% pure. Doesn't matter. It's polluted. And we can say, oh, I'm 80% good and 20% bad, or I'm 90% good and 10% bad, or I'm a good guy or I'm a good gal. And it's still not good enough because God said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And none of us are perfect. We all need Jesus as a Savior to forgive us from our sins. Romans 6:23, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are separated from God by our sins because God is holy. And so that's why Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and that's the door of our heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, we've got to open the door. I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. Salvation is through Jesus, not Thor, not some planet, okay? And there's a lot of UFO religions out there now. We're getting messages from the aliens on this planet out there, okay? You know? You are what you eat, so I try not to eat fruit, nuts, or flakes. Okay. The world is full of them, guys. I read an article this week about the millennials, the young people. Once they've rebelled against Christianity, we all have a vacuum inside, a God-shaped empty heart, and we've got to fill it with something. So they fill it with all these other things. It's amazing what they're willing to fill it with. Salvation is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then our opportunity, forgiveness of sin, away from separation, salvation from God, and service for God. You can live your life one of three ways. You can live your life, you can work without God. A lot of people work without God, and they think they're okay. And in their eyes, they are. Oh, I did it without God. I didn't need God. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. You can work without God. You can work against God. And some people get by with that for a while, but you reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Working without God, working against God, or you can work with God. And that's what God called us to do. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. There's a poem that says, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous glory. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we all will humbly fall. Crown him Lord of all. That's what God asks us to do. It's a Christmas season, and everyone we see, they drive by, we pass them, they're crossing the road, they're pumping gas at the gas station, they're buying groceries in the grocery store. Everybody we look at, we've got to think, do you have any room for Jesus? Because most people don't. Do you have any room for Jesus? And then we got to look at ourselves, do we have any room for Jesus? And yes, we do. And that's what we're celebrating in the next couple of weeks. We do have room for Jesus. And he is the Lord of all. So if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you can do that this morning and become a Christian. We're going to sing hymn number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's going to be our invitation hymn. So if you have a decision to make, you make it as we sing hymn number 320.